The following is a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi.
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us worship God.
Lord our God, we come into Your presence in the strong and powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered principalities and powers, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. We thank You for one who has conquered death and the grave, who has risen again and ascended to Your right hand and ever lives to intercede on behalf of His people. We come to You this morning knowing that we have one who has been tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. And we come to worship You, we come to praise You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, we bless You, we thank You, we worship You, we love You. We ask for Your blessing, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled now to worship You in spirit and in truth. Draw near to us, we pray, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. As we continue our way through this great gospel, we come to a passage which deals with the feeding of the 5,000. It's a passage which has obvious bearing on the Lord's Supper. It's a passage in which Jesus' compassion is on vivid display, especially in contrast to His disciples, who were not so much incompassionate as they were practical. It's a passage in which the power of Jesus is on display. Quite deliberately, the disciples are powerless to do anything about the situation that confronts them. Jesus lacks no such power and displays it vividly. And of course, finally, the provision of Jesus is on display in this passage. It's that which we will especially attend to. But I'd ask you to look for each of those things as we read the passage today. Jesus' compassion and His power and His provision. But let's pray before we read God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, every word of Scripture is given by inspiration. And every word is profitable. That means that there is never a time when Your Word is read in our hearing, that it is not able to and meant for our edification. We ask then that You would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in Your Word, and that by Your Holy Spirit You would see, You would cause us to see, that Your Word is true, and that it is good, and that it is for Your glory, and it is meant for our growth in grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's Word. On their return, the apostles told Him all that they had done. And He took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed Him, and He welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Him, "Send the crowds away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions. For we are here in a desolate place." But He said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And He said to His disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so. and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up. 12 baskets of broken pieces. Amen. And thus ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. Some of you are here today fighting a battle in your soul to believe that Jesus is more than enough. And that battle is being fought for different reasons. Some of you have lost something or someone. And that loss has invited you into a battle to believe whether Jesus is more than enough. Because that loss is great and precious. And you need to remember what Katharina von Schlegel taught us a quarter of a millennium ago. Be still, my soul. Your Jesus can repay from His own fullness all He takes away. But you're in a battle nevertheless. Others of you are in a battle to believe that Jesus is more than enough, not because of what you've lost, but because of what you have. You love what you have so much, and you're hanging on to it with all that's in you. And it means more to you than anything, even Jesus. And you believe Him, and you believe His gospel, and you know it ought not be that way. But oh, the desire to keep what you have is so powerful. It may be good, maybe really good, what you desire, what you have. Maybe not so good. But oh, you want to keep it. And oh, you treasure it. And you need to remember that fading is the worldling's treasure. All its boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Some of you are fighting a battle to believe that Jesus is more than enough because of what you don't have, but what you desire. And it's something, anything, other than Him, other than His kingdom. And you need to remember what you just sang this morning in the opening hymn. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. But whether you're fighting a battle this morning to believe that Jesus is more than enough because of what you've lost, or because of what you have, or because of what you want, or all three, this passage was written for you. Because the precise point of this passage, the thing that Luke wants us to learn, and the precise point of the Lord's Supper, reinforcing the point that Luke wants us to learn, is that Jesus is more than enough. More than enough. And so we need to attend to it. I could focus your attention on Jesus' compassion this morning. Isn't it on clear display? Jesus has learned that John, his cousin, has been beheaded. We learned that in the passage just before this when we read it the last time we were together. Matthew tells us explicitly that John's disciples had come to Jesus and told him that John had been beheaded, and that Jesus took that occasion to attempt to withdraw from the multitudes and be by himself. You can understand that. You would have needed time to reflect. This was your cousin. This was your friend. You loved him. You respected him. You said that he was the greatest prophet who ever lived. And you knew that his death meant that your death was that much closer. But when Jesus got out of the boat, the crowds were waiting for him. And look at verse 11 and look at verse 13. What's Jesus' response? My response would have been, go away, I need time to think. Luke tells us he welcomed them and he taught them and he healed them. And then finally, verse 13, he fed them. Do you see the self-denying, self-sacrificing compassion of Jesus on display there? His response and his actions serve to impress upon his disciples and upon us the mandate for a self-sacrificial life and ministry. God did not put us here to serve ourselves. If his own son denied himself to serve others, he put us here to serve others. William Hendrickson, the great New Testament commentator, says this: the needs of people, sick, ignorant, disconsolate, and hungry, meant far more to him than his own convenience and ease. So he healed their sick, this in spite of his own need for rest and their earthly materialistic motivations. It must not escape us that by doing this under such circumstances, he was also setting an example for the disciples, and in a sense, for the entire church throughout the ages. And so if we were going to concentrate on the compassion of Jesus in this passage, I think we'd learn at least two things. One, we'd learn how we're supposed to be like Jesus, locked in like a laser beam on the needs of others, and not with our attention focused on ourselves. But I think we also learn this. When we are in circumstances that tempt us to doubt the compassion of Jesus for us, we underestimate him. Because if in these circumstances he could look out on a crowd of people that he did not know and had no relationship with and have this kind of compassion on them, can you possibly doubt Jesus' compassion for you? We could focus on the power of Jesus in this passage. Isn't it clearly set forth? Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 13 and he tells them, you give them something to eat. The disciples' response is, how? We can't. We can't do what you're asking us to do. Surely, Jesus, you're joking. We can't feed all of these people. But Jesus' response is, no problem. I can. Surely the contrast is deliberate. Jesus didn't ask his disciples to do this because he thought that they were able to do this on their own. He did this to make a point. You see, the disciples' recognition of their inability to carry out Jesus' command is not incidental to Jesus' reason for asking them to carry out the command. In fact, it's precisely the point. Jesus wants his disciples to understand that they don't have what people need. Only he does.
And they can't give what people need. Only He can. And He can do it in spades. He has the power to do it. I love what Matthew Henry says. Ministers can never fill people's hearts unless Christ fills their hands. In other words, even faithful ministers of the gospel have nothing to offer you unless Christ puts it in their hands. Because Christ is what you need. You don't need anything that I can conjure up. All I can offer you is what Christ has given me to offer you. Himself, the gospel, and all His benefits. My friends, that is vital for us to understand in the Christian life and ministry. When we come up against circumstances that are so heartbreaking, that are so bottomless. You ever looked at a situation and said, this is a bottomless pit. I can't fill this up. When we come up against circumstances in the lives of others in ministries where we say, Lord, I am totally overmatched. There's nothing that I can do here. That's exactly where God wants us to be. You know, so often in life, in ministry, we come up on a situation and immediately we come up with a game plan. I can do this, Lord. I can do A and B and C, and we can do this and we can do that, and we can take care of this. And we think that that's how it's supposed to always be, when in fact, that's never how it is. Because the only thing they need is something that we can't give. All the power for serving others, living the Christian life, and doing Christian ministry, for feeding the sheep, comes from Him, the chief shepherd, the shepherd of the flock, and from Him alone. And we have nothing to offer but what He gives us to offer. And we could meditate on that for a long time too. But here's the thing I want you to zero in on. And you see it especially at the end of this passage. It's Jesus' provision. Jesus tells the disciples to have the multitude sit down in groups of 50. And He takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And He prays a prayer of blessing. And then He begins to hand out to His disciples what they are to hand out to the multitudes. And in verse 17, you see that the result was everyone ate, everyone was filled to the full, everyone was satisfied, and there was food left over. And this, my friends, you understand, is a picture of the provision of Christ for His people. Jesus' provision of all the soul needs of His people is graphically illustrated in this miracle. In feeding the multitudes, Jesus intends to show that He alone is able to supply all our needs, material and spiritual. He Himself is the source of life, and He is able to give this bread because He is the bread of life. But the miracle points beyond the specific gift of bread to the giver of that gift, God the Son, who provides for body and soul. Yes, it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. You remember the children of Israel in their time of need in the wilderness were starving and they needed a supply of food. And what happened? God provided them the bread of heaven. And what was the point? God was their supplier. And He would supply all their needs. And here Jesus is providing bread for the multitudes. Or we think of the story of Elijah and the widow with flour and oil and the production of everything that she needed. Or we think of Elisha and the feeding of 100 men with barley cakes. Over and over in the Old Testament, there are these miracles of food provision, which show that God alone is able to supply what we need, and He's able to supply it abundantly. So that when Moses was first telling the children of Israel about the manna, he had to tell them what to do and what not to do with what was going to be left over, because God's supply was going to be so abundant. And Christ, in providing the bread and the fish in such an abundance that 12 baskets of fragments were left over, is indicating that He is sufficient to provide for our needs now and forevermore. I love what Matthew Henry says. Those whom Christ feeds, He fills. He never leaves you with room for just one more piece of pie. When He feeds you, He fills you. There is always a superabundance. He always leaves over 12 baskets. That's how generous He is in His provision. But you know, if you read John's Gospel, you learn that though this multitude loved this provision of bread and food, the multitude didn't get it about Jesus. They didn't get it. And I wonder if there are some among us today that don't get it. And you know, the reason we don't get it is because we don't see what our real need is, and we do not adequately believe that Jesus is able to fill it. We have our eyes on something that we've lost, or something that we have, or something that we want. And for a moment, just for a moment, even if it's a contradiction of everything that we believe, we think that it's that which we've lost, or that which we have, or that which we want that will fill us. And so our eyes aren't even on Jesus for the provision of our soul needs. And God, in His kindness, comes and He says, "Child, I know that you can't touch and taste and smell and see my promise. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it on your lips. I'm going to put it in your mouth. You're going to be able to smell it. You're going to be able to taste it. You're going to be able to see it. You're going to be able to touch it. Because my promise is more real than the air that you're breathing. And it's more real than any other food that you taste. It's more real than the chair you're sitting in. And the need that I can fill is what you really need. And what you think you've lost, what you think you have, and what you think you want, if it's anything other than me, is not what you need." And then, of course, the other struggle in the wake of our losses, and the things that we want to hold on to and the things that we desire, is that we do not believe that Jesus can be enough. And don't you see that this miracle is just a picture of the truth that Jesus is more than enough? It's so easy for Him to provide this food for this crowd. So easy. So easy. Do you not know that it is easy for Him to supply all your needs? It's easy for Him. There's no question of His power to provide for you. The only question is, do you believe that? That He's more than enough. William Guthrie
the author of The Christian's Great Interest, once says that when the believer looks in faith to Jesus Christ, he says, "Less would not satisfy, but nothing more could be desired." Because that's when we look in faith to Jesus, we know that He's more than enough. And that's what this table is about. It's to assure you, it's to confirm to you that Jesus is more than enough. Let's pray. Lord, this message is so, so simple. So many in this room could have taught this message. But the older that we get, Lord, we realize that as simple as this message is, we need to relearn it over and over again. Because we're in a constant battle to believe it. And you're so kind, because you're such a loving Heavenly Father and you're such a good teacher, to ask us over and over again to come to your table, and you say to us, "I'm going to put my promise on your lips and in your mouth and inside your body, so that you won't forget that in this costly offering of my own Son, I have given you a rich supply of more than you will ever need. You'll never exhaust Him. He'll never run out. And Lord, you've been feeding your people for 2,000 years now, and the bread and the wine has never run out, because He's more than enough. Help us believe that. In Jesus' name, amen." Now let's sing number 181 and remind ourselves of who we're coming to and what He provides. Hear the words of the institution of the Lord's Supper from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." Amen. This is God's Word. The Lord's Supper is a symbol, a sign, a sacrament. It's a visible, tangible representation of a promise that God has given to us. It serves
to confirm God's promise and to strengthen our faith in that promise. It's appointed by God as a means of grace. It's one of the ways that He builds us up to grow in Christ Jesus. In the Lord's Supper, we feed on Christ Himself. But we do that by faith. So the Lord's table is for those who believe. It's for those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so this morning I would invite all of you to the Lord's table who have rested and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for salvation as He is offered in the gospel, and who have joined yourself to His body, His people, His bride, His church. If you have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have not believed on Him for salvation as He's offered in the gospel, if you've not repented of your sins, I would warn you, do not come to this table. Rather, wait. Think about the message read and preached today. Think about the message of the scriptures that will be quoted this morning in this Lord's Supper. And believe. Believe these truths and repent of your sins. And then the next time we come together, come as a sister or a brother to us in Christ and eat at the Lord's table. Also, I would encourage those of you who are parents of young children who haven't yet made a profession of faith. They've not come before the elders to be examined as to whether they understand what it means to participate in the Lord's Supper and to be a member of the body of Christ. I would counsel you to cause them to refrain from coming to the table until such time as they're able to discern the body and to make a credible profession of faith before the elders. Well, let's set apart these common elements for a holy use with prayer. Let's pray. Eternal God, You are the Lord of creation. You are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And You are our Savior through Jesus Christ. We gather at Your table today. We come here because You've called us here. We're here at Your own bidding. And we acknowledge Your grace to us. So make these simple elements appointed by Your Son to serve as means of Your grace to Your people, and grant that we would receive them by faith and so taste of heavenly mercies bestowed only by Your Holy Spirit. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Since the Lord's Supper is for professing believers who discern the Lord's body, it's appropriate for us to say together the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
And it's also appropriate for us to remind ourselves of the 10 words from Mount Sinai. You'll see them printed in your bulletin.
You shall have no other gods before Me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not worship them or serve them. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet.
On the night on which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and said, "This is My body, which is for you. Take, eat, this do in remembrance of Me."
Likewise, at the supper, Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it."
Let us pray. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that in your mercy we have been privileged to sit again at your table. We well remember many who once sat here, who now sit in mansions of glory. And we bless you at every remembrance of them. Help us by the grace of your Holy Spirit. Keep us from the wiles of Satan, we beg you. Make us to be faithful to the vows we made when we first communed in your church. And give us grace to walk with the Savior and his people in unity and truth, receiving our thanks and praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. After the first Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me invite you to take your bulletins, and we will sing "The Power of the Cross." Receive a blessing from the one who is more than enough. Grace, mercy, peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Listening to a sermon preached at the First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. Our contact is www.fpcjackson.org.